It's really a privilege to actually be speaking from this podium. I'm a poor substitute, I think, for our brother Tom. In fact, I've been here a long time. I would have to say that Tom is one of the best, if not the best, teacher that ever came from this assembly. He just seems to have been gifted by God for that ability to impart knowledge painlessly, which is important. People are interested to hear, if they're interested at all in God's Word, they enjoy what our brother Tom had to say. And we're so sorry to hear that his dad died. It's a wonderful thing to have a dad. Anybody has a father. Everybody has a father. Very few people have dads. Very few that I know of. In my family and elsewhere, a dad is a special thing to have. As a mark of his abilities as a dad, a Christian dad, Tom and two of his brothers have been on this platform and have gone elsewhere preaching the gospel. And there may be more, for all I know. I don't know all of his family. I don't know his dad very well at all. I met him once, and that was it. But his works do follow him. This is, it says in God's word, you may be gone, but what you leave here goes on after you. Very important to have a heritage, you know. Very important. God bless dads like that. Wonderful thing. And I would just continue to pray for our brother Tom and his family. I know what that's like. I'm old, and of course my dad is gone. But before he died, he got saved, and he's in heaven, and I'm happy about that, very happy to think about it all the time. Nothing like God's grace, is there? Nothing. So anyway, here we are. We're going to give out God's word, and people used to say, well, when I was younger, they'd say, what do you want to preach about? What can I preach about? What can I talk about? Because back then, sometimes people would be called upon in the meeting. Robin remembers, Ralph remembers, be called upon, get up and say something. Well, what do I say? You talk about what you love. That's the easiest thing to talk about. You have these old guys like me holding up their wallet, and all these pictures fall out, and those are his grandchildren, right? And that's if you open up that conversation, you're going to get an earful. Because he loves his grandchildren, and he'll talk your ear off, and you won't get a word in edgewise. Well, my grandchildren are wonderful, and God did that, not me, and not their parents. Their parents are wonderful, too. But God did that. I know just exactly who's responsible for my grandchildren. It's God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, talk about what we love. Anybody here love the Lord Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Everybody, right? And so I've got a ready audience that love to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, about the Lord Jesus Christ is a topic, really. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. What I have to say about the Lord Jesus Christ is not that important because I'm saying it. What is important is that we all share together what the fellowship is around the Lord Jesus. Now, in heaven, what are we going to be doing up in heaven? Sitting around on a cloud with a harp or a halo? I don't think so. No. The Lord Jesus Christ was a servant of God. And our highest calling is to be like Christ. What did he do? Who was he anyway? We're going to read about him. In the book of the Hebrews, it's about the priesthood of Christ. But it's also about our priesthood. Now, what is a priest? A priest is someone who brings the people to God. Now, that's different than a prophet. A prophet is one, to make it easy, is to bring God to the people. So we have the communication between prophet and priests, that's what they do. They communicate. Communication is so important to our loved ones and to us and to God. Most of all, to God. That's what this book is all about. Go ahead, say something.
Yeah, just, you know, Acts 16:31 ends with three more words, and thine house.
That's right. That's right. This is a family gathering, so it's not improper. I used to be in a meeting where nobody in the congregation dared say anything. Because if you did, you heard about it later on. Can I tell you a funny story about enthusiasm? I told it to my grandchildren about a month ago. That's why it's in my mind. Back in the old days, right here in Massachusetts, a preacher was out there, and we have a lot of little Indian sub-tribes that were around. And he was an Algonquin Indian. Natick, when we go through on Route 9, that was an Indian name. We have Indian names right here, names of streets and so on. But the Natick village was a praying village. The Natick Indians, the gospel somehow got to them, and they believed. Well, one of the people that were giving out the message, a white man, giving out the gospel to the primitive people, and all, but mostly to the white settlers. He gave out the gospel, and one of the Native Americans who came in, he got saved. And he came out in the audience and used to say, "Praise the Lord!" Even while the preacher was preaching, this man loved Christ, and he got up and he wanted people to know that Christ needed to be praised. So what happened is the preacher, after the meeting, he did this quite a few times. He said, "Look, if I give you a blanket, a nice, fluffy blanket, will you not do that?" The Indian said, "Okay, all right." So the next meeting, the preacher's up there giving the gospel, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Native American got up and said, "Blankets or no blankets, praise the Lord!" That, now, you can't keep somebody like that quiet. And that's just what happened. And it's a historical record. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ, blankets or no blankets. And this is what we're doing here. We can praise the Lord, and we're like a family gathering. We can, if you say something that I say is wrong, I want you to get up and tell me right there, right while you're sitting there, get up and tell me. Say, "Brother, we don't think that's right," but you better get up and be prepared to correct me. If I'm saying something that may be wrong about here, like a limited atonement, that's a thing that needs to be corrected. There's no limit to God's atonement any more than there's a limit to his love or anything else about him. He's holy. That's limitless too. There's no limited atonement. Everything he does is right and just and good and pure. And he loves you no matter if you love him or not. He loves you with a saving, holy love, and we're going to read about that. Now, let's get back to business here with the Epistle of Hebrews. This is about so-called the priesthood of Christ. They title it under my heading here, priesthood of Christ, which is true. Let's read together verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. Now this is not, the end title, I just read it, said the priesthood of Christ. It just said here in the opening verse that he's a prophet. In these next few verses, you're going to see about our Lord Jesus Christ that he is prophet, priest, and king. All three. The only one in the whole Bible who is mentioned as having all three functions, prophet, priest, and king. No one else in the Bible has all three. Solomon, what was he? Was he a king? Yeah. Was he a priest? No. But he was a prophet. He wrote some of the books of the Bible, and that's prophecy. Prophecy is all about communication And he certainly was inspired to write Lamentation, other books in the Bible that he wrote. David, same thing. How about King Saul? King Saul was a king, but when he tried to take the office of a priest and offer sacrifices unto God, that was not his place to do that. And Samuel rebuked him. And so we only see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved. He is prophet, priest, and king. Look what it says here. Hath in these last days, this was written a long time ago, and God says these are our last days here, and it was the last days when this was written. So, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, in another part of Scripture, God's Word, the Gospel of John in particular, other places, but in particular God's Word, John's Gospel says his title was the Word. Now, it's very important why that was said that way. Very important indeed. He could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And the Bible says elsewhere that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of the Father has declared him. Well, he that has seen Christ has seen the Father. Why? How can that be? No man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit, for one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ used to be a spirit up in heaven. We see that in the earlier pages of especially the Old Testament, the plural we. When God was doing something, he was created. God created. He's the creator. And he made things in the plural and for his glory. And God knew what was going to happen. We were all going to sin by choice, by habit, and by birth. Positionally, we were sinners. And God knew that before he created the earth. Because the Bible also says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So God could look down through eternity and see us in our need as sinners, and he still let that happen. He still let that happen. Now there's a thought. Why do bad things happen to God's people? God knew they were going to happen. It's news to us when it happens. It's a surprise. And one of us, we were just talking about the death of Tom's father. Why was this good man taken from us? It's probably still very useful just for the fact that he was there. Made him very useful. Very useful. An inspiration for one thing. An encouragement for another thing. And if he was able to talk in his last days, he could encourage people verbally, very much needed today. But why was he taken? I don't know. But God knew, and he left him here long enough to do so much good amongst God's people and even the unsaved when he preached the gospel to them. So we don't know. God didn't tell us that. And people somehow think that God has to give an account to us. I won't repeat what this woman said, but she wasn't saved, and she was angry at God, and she said, well, when she stands before God, that God somehow has, she's going to demand an explanation from God as to what happened in her life. God is not accountable, needless to say, to us here. To us, we are accountable to him. You will either stand before him at the Bema seat of Christ or the great white throne if a person is not saved. Everybody here has made a profession to be saved. You need to stand before God. There has to be an accounting, and God has declared it. Not for past sins if you're saved, of course. Your sins are washed away. They'll never be brought up again. Some people believe that they will be. That's not true. The Bible says that. They're buried in Psalms. They're buried in the deepest sea. That, what does that mean? They're not going to be brought up again. Of course, we're ashamed of our sins. We all are. Some of our sins are plain hideous. Even the unsaved would be shocked. But you know what? God has commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a mercy. What a Christ we have. Amazing. Can we forgive each other? I hope we can. I hope we do. We must. God commands that. Now here's the thing. Can you be commanded to love somebody? Can you be commanded to forgive somebody? Yes. We not only can be, we are commanded to do those things. How can that be? Because we are new creatures in Christ. The Bible says you must be born again in order to enjoy the new life in Christ. It has to start somewhere. It's the born again. And this is what happens. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to people, even to Christians. To this day, we love those little red letters in our Bible, don't we? Okay, it's not necessary to have the red letters, but it does call our attention to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing just to read them, and I'm not too old. I've been saved a long time, for decades, and I still get thrilled every time I open my Bible and I see those red letters because I'm home. That is better than letters from home. I was in the service for 4 years, away from home for two. I never came home for 2 years. I couldn't. And I was in the service, but I used to love those letters from home, and everybody else did too, because everybody went to the mailbox, even when there's nobody writing to them, they went to the mailbox. You could see them coming, and they were going. Some people had letters, some people had nothing. But the communication is so essential in our hearts, because we're human. God made us that way. The last time you talked to God, we talked to him this morning. And about that, what do? We're talking about the priesthood of Christ. What do we do when we talk to God? We're not here to ask anything in the first meeting. This is the only meeting that we are in that we are to give to God. That's why it's the first meeting. He comes first. We are priests, and what do priests do? They offer sacrifices to God. It's not about sharing my experiences that I had during the week, even giving out the gospel or working for Christ or being a good witness. That's not really it. God is a jealous God. If I have to remind ourselves of that, maybe I do. I have to remind myself. God is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with another. Remember that. Are you giving to God, or are you talking about yourself? Or are we talking about something else? No matter how nice it is, personally, it's not the place for it, and it's not the time for it. It's a very solemn yet joyous occasion. You can call it mixed emotions if you want, but there's the blood represented by the cup and the body broken by the bread. And we're here to remember it, and that's why it's at the last. We're here to give the fruit of our lips, which is really the overflow of our hearts. And if your heart is cold, and sometimes my heart is cold when I'm here, if I'm not feeling well, or if I've been rushing to get here, I had a hard time this morning. I'm here, and before I walk in the door, I have to ask God. I says, God, help me. I says, I'm in no condition, even by my standards, I'm in no condition to really give God my best. And what do I give him? Or we pass the bag and we put money in the bag. That's great. That's fine. But that's not it. God does not need your money. Money is spoken about. It's the number four topic in the New Testament. Did you know that? Of money and material things. It's important. That's why it's there. Because God speaks to people's hearts. And it's heartfelt instruction that they know about money. They certainly do. The world runs on money, doesn't run on love. It runs on money. You can get by without love. Can't get by without money. It's the way it works. And we spend a great deal of our time getting it. Trouble is, though, what do we do with it once we get it? That's what God wants to know. All right, anyway, so what happens is, what do we do with our heart? It's our heartfelt worship. The overflow, someone once said, of their heart. Have you been talking to God during the week? Have you been interacting with Him? He's interacting with you. You might not be interacting with Him, but He is always interacting with His people. You're too precious to not have that happen. You belong to Him. Remember that. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. What price? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why it's so important to God to have you. Did you know that you're precious? We think of the precious blood of Christ. Yes, it's precious, but what was it for? The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's precious. What was that for? It was for you. God shed the blood of His Son to die for you and me. That's what.
Precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints.
That's right. Why? Is God somehow take pleasure in your death? No, not that sense. You're right. It's precious because you're coming home. You're coming home. And when He sees you, there's no sin on you. No sin in you. In fact, if you could see yourself, you would really be amazed. Because I look at myself in the morning and I'm no prize, okay? Neither are you. So the thing is, we get disgusted with ourselves. One time there was a man named Bob McClurk, and some people remember him. Some of the old ones. Ralph does, and Robin does, and I do. Bob McClurk, a little Irishman who used to be a pioneer evangelist in the western part of Canada. He's from Ireland. Bob McClurkin. He provided for his food with a shotgun. He went out there and he used to shoot partridges, and that's what he ate. And he'd go to lumber camps. He's a little guy like that. And he was so knowledgeable about God's Word. I could sit and listen to him for hours, and his tapes are still available. Oh, let me give you a clue. You want some nice gospel tapes that you never hear anymore? They're on cassettes. It's called Voices for Christ. Look them up on the web, and you can get these, or you can just listen to them. There's hundreds of them. They were found in the backs of old pickup trucks, glove compartments, people's basements, attics. They survive, and they've been cleaned up somewhat, and you can play them. Voices for Christ. Look them up. They're precious. These saints are long gone, but He being dead yet speaketh, right? So Bob McClurk, and he was sitting up on a platform with a bunch of other, with PhDs. Bob McClurkin was not a PhD. He's sitting up on a platform with them, and they're having questions and answers from the audience in a conference, good-sized conference. And they would always, they look at that, they read it out loud over the microphone, and if they couldn't answer it, they'd give it to Bob McClurkin. I think he went to the fourth grade, or something like that. He educated himself in God's Word. And so he'd read it in his thick Irish accent. You had to listen close to understand him. But what happened is, somebody gave him, said, this is to Bob McClurkin. So he passed it right to Bob McClurkin, and he read it. And he opened it up in front of everybody, and it said, do you ever get disgusted with yourself? And he said, you had to ask me that? Of course he did. Because the closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you realize, I'm unworthy. How can He even talk to me? But He does talk to us. That's what the prophecy does. It gives God's Word to you. And it's personal. It's not just to everybody. It is. But it's especially to you because it's supposed to reach your heart. And it does by the Spirit of God if you're saved. All right, let's keep going. Verse 2, we're still in verse 2. hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That word heir is too juicy to let pass. I'm not talking about heritage, but this is just too good. It's like not eating the cherry on a nice piece of pastry. you gotta get that into your mouth. This is into your heart for the word heir. Heir of all things. Do you know that the Bible teaches that you're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Everything he's got, you got. All things are mine. God says that in the Bible. That means all things are yours because you're a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that one little thing, that little tidbit, appointed, God did that to his Son. He's inheriting everything from his Father, and he's also sharing it with you if you're saved. It's yours, freely to enjoy for all eternity. You can't even imagine what that must be like. Neither can I. God doesn't explain it. But think of the universe, the physical universe. That's yours. You own that as much as the Lord Jesus Christ does. By creation, he created all things. All things were made by him, the Bible says in Colossians. And now they're for you. They're yours. Rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. And we sing about it. We need to do that. This is why the cure for depression, and people are prone to depression. I was depressed for many years as a child. I did all that I could to escape, and I was not saved. And only people that have been through depression know what depression is. You cannot talk about it without knowing what it is. I know what it was, and it was awful. And I understand that. But I'm not depressed now, and the reason I'm not depressed now is because even though I have more problems now than I've ever had in my whole life, I have Christ, which I did not have in my whole life. I had the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cure. In fact, he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You know how bad it gets when your family is going off and you think they're going to go to the loony bin? And if they don't go, you're going to go. And you're going to go. You need counseling, and you need help, and things look pretty dark, and you can't see the light anywhere. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We sing about it. We need to do it, not just sing about it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Count your blessings. Count them, and fall asleep counting them. And you're likely to have better dreams at night. You really are. I have PTSD, I was telling somebody at the break. I've had a whole lifetime of that. I know what that is. Been there, done that. Still get it. No cure for it. Not cure. They can cure some of the symptoms, but they can't cure that. Because your mind is your mind is your mind, and you know. And there's nothing that's going to take it away. And hypnosis, now forget about it. Medication, forget about it. That's how you get in trouble. I'm just telling you, God is able to deal with these things. And he does. And you know why he does? You know why he won't take it away? Because it's a glory to him. That's the reason why. It's a glory to him. When you're not alone, you know. The Bible says that very clearly. The head covering portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says a little phrase there, because of the angels. What? What? Where'd the angels come in? What's that all about? Do you know that you're being watched? You're being watched. And I don't mean by a private eye or somebody trying to get you. No. We're an object lesson. God is great on object lessons. He's an object lesson person. He's a teacher. And he is a person. Not like you or I, but I am. I'm not. But the thing is, God is God. He's intelligent, and you are an object lesson. You are being watched. You don't have a secret life. It's not secret, trust me. God's word says it's not. Now, you need to understand, when you go through something, your reactions are being watched. They're being watched, and they're being understood, and they're not being misunderstood. Take the case of Job, for instance. Classic, graphic example of Job. Job went through this. Why did he go through it? Because there was an audience up in heaven watching him go through it. The devil was there. The angels were there. And God was there. And God was explaining to everybody, including you and me, if we read the Bible, God is telling us, watch this. And he let the devil do whatever he wanted with some restrictions at first, and then he increased it. And God never told Job in the Bible why. He never does that. God explains different things, but he never says, oh, I just had an audience with the devil and with the angels, and they're watching to see how you react. Read it. It's a long book. And it goes around and around and around with logic and everything, but it's God's book, and you need to read it. You're not alone. You think you might be, or in secret, but you're not. God knows your thoughts. He knows everything, and he still loves you. This is why you can have confidence in him. There are a lot of people, young people, I'm glad they get married, and it's really an awakening. After 6 months, you still really don't know this person you're married to. You're still checking them out, and your reaction is very important to them and to you and to God, mostly to God. But the thing is, God can overcome these obstacles in interpersonal relationships. He can and will and has done so repeatedly. And what does that have to do with it? It's a glory to him. Did you know that? Anybody that stays married is a glory to God, whether they're saved or not. That's, God did that. They didn't do it. They didn't listen to an advice columnist somewhere or go to counseling. Those are all things that may be used through God, may not be. God is sovereign. He can use them if he wants to. But it's all a glory to God. And then they get saved, maybe, I hope. Then they go into heaven and live forever in happiness with each other and with all the other saints, but above all with God. Now, very important. That's so we got to the prophecy and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3 it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Remember what Jesus Christ our Lord said? Somebody said to him, show us the Father. In John's Gospel, show us the Father and it suffices us. We'll be happy. Of course you will. But the thing is, he said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So in other words, the express image of the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God. No man has seen God at any time, yes. That's what the Bible says. God in his fullness and his wholeness. Moses was allowed to see the backside of God's glory after being hidden in a rock. And God said, I don't want you to be consumed, so you're going to be hidden in a rock and you can see the backside of my glory as I go by. And that was good. Moses was happy with that. And don't forget, Moses was the one to whom God gave the Ten Commandments. No, Moses was a special person. But how do we see Jesus? Well, the Bible says here, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. How do we see him? With the eye of faith. We see the Lord Jesus Christ with the eye of faith. I know him. How can I say that I know him who's eternal, who created all things? The Bible says it right here. Who being the express who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, God's person, Think about that one. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he was on the cross, he never surrendered his power. He never did. Did he ever? Was there ever a time when he wasn't God? No. Even while he was on the cross fulfilling, it's a mystery. We don't understand it, and we love to be scientific, and we love to say, why did this happen, and why did that happen, and why did this happen? Like we're supposed to know something. We know nothing. If you think you know something, really you don't know anything. God says so. Look, the thing is, when the Lord, it's a mystery, and God has not explained it to us, and we just have to receive it like a little child. When you're a little kid, those of us who have raised children, every so often, one of those little children, the littler they are, and as soon as they're able to speak, they say, why do you want me to do that? How? What? What? They try to be the boss, and they're not. We all know that. We were that way when we were little, but we don't remember it. We were perfect. But the thing is, God has the same, he reserves the same right to himself. I'm God and you're not. That simple. And that's why he wants you and expects you and commands you to trust him. And that's just the way it is. You just trust him. That's why Jesus Christ our Lord said, unless you become like little children, a little child really isn't proud. That comes later. Because the sin nature matures. It's like sour wine. It just gets worse and worse with age, not better. It's worse. And that's what happens to us. We're like sour. We become sour people, skeptical people, even cynical people. Cynical is even worse than skeptical. Cynical means, no, it's not true, I don't believe that. And skeptical say, well, it may be true. Well, it's true. God's word is true. Anyway, let's move on. Almost done. It's like getting cough syrup when you're a little kid, and I got to hold your nose. Open your mouth. You hold the nose so they can't breathe, and they have to open their mouth. And put the spoon in there. Not down too far, because then they'll barf, right? You know about that, right? Okay, so this is the thing. Let's finish it up. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, even on the cross, he never stopped doing everything he always has done. He had by himself purged our sins, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you know and realize when you read this, he's sitting on the right hand. That's what it says here. And it's true, of course. But do you know who's sitting on his right hand? Who? Sitting on God's right hand. But who's sitting on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Oh, the church.
That's right. That's right. That's right. The Bible says we are seated in the heavenlies. Where are we seated? Up in the cheap seats? No. No. I don't know what configuration that throne is, but we are as near to God as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that make you happy? Makes me happy, makes me amazed. I can't get over it. I think about it, and even when I'm at my worst, and that's easy for me to do, to be at my worst, but, and everybody's the same way, I suppose, but the thing is, what you do, you don't look at that things as they are. You see yourself in Christ. That's how God sees us, in Christ. He's the prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. Now, I told you at the beginning, I'm going to stop now, but not before I tell you this. You are prophets, in a sense. You're also priests. We did that this morning. We offered up sacrifices to God because you're in the church. God has called us to be a nation of priests. Even the women, as well as the children, if they're saved, priests, bringing God's word to God's people or to the unsaved. Prophet, that's prophecy. Priesthood, bringing our hearts and our worship to God. And what about kings? We still are kings, but we're kings in training. We are. First, you have to rule over yourself. You have to be able to rule over your children as parents, eventually, some of us. And you have to rule over your own sin nature now. You're a ruler. That's what a king is. A king is a ruler, and a ruler is a king. And we're examples to the angels. So important. We are an education. Do you know that the Bible says we shall rule over angels? Did you know that? That's in Hebrews. Continue on. Read the whole book. It's there. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has appointed us a place. A place of responsibility. A place where no one else in the universe has this. A place of privilege. We're children of the Most High. We're God. Children. Not God, but God's children. We belong to Him. And He's given us this all by His grace. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so happy about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're not worthy. Not at all. Father, we thank Thee for every help that Thou hast given to us in worship and service. We pray for Tom's family going through a hard time at this time. But Father, we are so glad to know that Tom's dad is with Thee in heaven. We know, Father, Thy Son is coming soon to take us all home to heaven. And some of us might go first, all by ourselves. But Father, we know that we'll never be alone. For we have Thy Son, and we'll be escorted into His presence, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're so thankful, Father, for everything Thou hast given to us. We can't even enumerate them. They're too many. But we shall have all eternity to speak with Thee, to speak with Thy Son, to speak with other believers, other saints from other times, and thanking Thee, all Father, for Thy Son and His work at the cross. Thank Thee for the blood which cleansed us and made us fit to be in Thy presence. For we thank Thee and ask Thee these things in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.